Now, I'd like you to turn with me to the Gospel of John, John chapter 15, and those who know their Bibles well, you know this is one of the seven great I am passages. This is Jesus saying, I am. And it's only verses 1 to 8, John 15, 1 to 8. John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are also clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Without me you can do nothing. If anybody does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. They gather them, throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. I was speaking at Boundary Street in Southport this morning, and then I got in my Formula One and shot up the motorway to a place called Hapton near Burnley to see my sister who's had heart surgery. And her friend turned up and she said, what are you doing tonight, Vinnie? And I said, at 6 o'clock I'm due at this church called Oughton Park. Oh, what are you speaking on? She said. I said, I'm going to speak on how to live effectively. She said, that's interesting. I said, well, it ought to be because it's God's word. Don't be a boring about God's word. You must make it exciting. So we had a lovely chat. And that's what I want to speak to you about, folks. How to be effective. And it's all contained in John 15. Now, I, years ago, went to a teacher training college. And I spent 3 years there. And it was called Padgate. It was an ex-RAF camp near Warrington. And these places, sometimes they're like holiday camps, you know. I notice you've got one up here, this holiday camp called Edge Hill, as I came past it, where people spend 3 or 4 years and then get a job at Tesco. And, you know, I notice, and there's one in Liverpool called John Moore's, it's another holiday camp. And, well, I went to one, and we were privileged on our campus to have the national basketball coach lecturing to our department. His name was Bill Bezick, he lives in Cheshire. And he was into sports psychology. And he came in one day and he said, and this was his lecture, and I can remember it now from 1979, this is how far I'm going back. He said, if you want to be a world champion, this is what you will need. One, genetic ability. Choose your parents well. It's a very witty way of putting it. Number two, correct environment. Number three, significant others who know what they're doing to help you. Number four, good attitude, good motivation. And I've added a fifth one, cash. Because if you're going to win Wimbledon, you're going to have to pay somebody to help you hit the ball, aren't you? As we know. There are ingredients to success. In this passage are the ingredients to an effective life. Now, if you've got your head screwed on, you'll want to be the best version of yourself. So when you leave the planet, you'll have something to show. So if I throw a name at you now, tell me what this person did with their life. Okay. Paul Cézanne. He was a painter. Okay, he was a post-impressionist. What about a man called Steve Jobs?
Apple.
Yes, he was the founder of Apple. Died about 5, 6, 7 years ago. Tragedy of cancer. Left millions of pounds. And an empire. What about somebody... Now, talk about a common name. John Smith, remember him?
Labour leader.
And he was buried on the Isle of Iona. They're remembered for certain things, aren't they? Painting. Technology. Apple. Politics. And what is it that you want to be remembered for? When my days are done, What is it that I want to be remembered for? What will I have done? Now, you can be the best painter in the world and be an out-and-out Christian, can't you? You can be the best, you know, I don't know, you found Apple or some other great organisation, and you can use it for Jesus, as John Wesley said, earn as much as you can, give as much as you can. And so all that can be good. You can be the best plumber in Lancashire. Use it for Jesus. Okay? But if we ask the question, what did Jesus live for? What would you say was his, this is a bad term, commodity? And the answer is people. He built a building of people. It's called the Christian Church. Now, you can be the plumber and the painter and still live for people, don't get me wrong. But in this passage, Jesus tells his men this. He says, by this my Father is glorified, verse 8, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. So he's telling you, not just you're going to bear fruit, you can bear much fruit. You see, when somebody like Dr. Billy Graham was converted at the age of 16 and used to preach to the cows in his farm to practice, nobody ever knew there was a young lad in Charlotte, North Carolina, who would speak to more people on planet Earth than anybody. Or when somebody like, you know, Spurgeon was converted down in Essex, yeah, on that snowy morning, nobody ever knew that that massive church would still be going strong years later in London. So here's people who are going to live for people. And the secrets are in this passage, so that when we've finished our lives on earth, we have something for thee. Now, I don't want to shock you, but my friend Paul, for example, I'm guessing, I'll just take a few years to near as 10. I reckon he's probably knocking 50. Okay, I'll be very kind to him. Okay. Now, let's say that Paul is going to live till he's 80. All right? He's going to be asleep for a third of it, isn't he? Perrin's saying, longer than that, Vinny, longer than that. But you see what I mean? He's going to be out of it. So whatever age you are, you haven't got as long consciously as you think you have. I don't want to be morbid, but it is a fact, folks. And therefore, it's important that you know the lessons to put it in your waking hours and get it right. So what does Jesus tell them? Notice this. He starts off, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Now, if ever you meet the Jehovah's Witnesses, I know half of you know this, the word and phrase there, I am, is what the Jews won't even use. It's the name for God, the mighty God. And at the Exodus chapter 3, at the burning bush, Moses said, who shall I say has sent me? I am who I am. And 7 times in the Gospel of John, Jesus says, I am. You know, I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I'm the way, the truth, the life. I'm the true vine. I'm the resurrection, the life. But he goes through 7. And he's taking on himself the name of God. Okay. So when Thomas turned and said, my Lord and my God, Jesus didn't say, well, Thomas, thanks for the compliment, but I'm not quite that high. Did he? He took the praise due to the mighty God, deity. And so he says to his disciples, I am the true vine, my Father is the vine dresser. Now, he then says to the disciples, you are the branches. Now, the first thing you've got to do if you're going to be successful for Jesus is you've got to get your role right. It's very hard to pull off God's role if you're a mere human being. So he outlines what we do, what we're about. He says, my Father is the vine dresser. I am the true vine itself. You are the branches. So we know what our role is. And then he says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. I must tell you this, ladies and gentlemen, there'll be people who take the name of Jesus who have got nothing to show. Nothing to show. Because Jesus says, every branch that does not bear fruit, which implies there are those, he takes away. In other words, he says, you're making such a mess of your Christian life, go and sit in the stand. Now, we don't want to be in that category, do we? Look what he says about the next group. But every branch in me, it says, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. So he's either going to remove people or you're going to be fruit bearing. Okay? Some people think he's talking about people being lost and saved. No, he's talking about fruit bearing. So he's talking about effective living. And he says, here's your start point, ready? He says, if you're going to be an effective Christian, you are already clean. Now, isn't that good? You got up this morning, probably made it to the shower or the sink to clean yourself up. But he's not talking about your body. He's saying you're already clean. Now, how many people in the UK can Jesus, who knows everything with his X-ray eyes, sees through the lot of us, can say, you're already clean? Isn't that good? So that is your starting point. Now, ladies and gentlemen, do not let the devil kick you up and down, because he will. He'll condemn you. He'll make sure that you have a grim experience of the Christian life. And he'll accuse you of things that you've probably done. But remember the words of Jesus. You're already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. So step number one is make sure you're clean on the inside. And don't let anything that you've done drag you down. There was once a woman, and she was in a women's group in this Anglican church. And they weren't quite sure whether the vicar was a Christian. It was one of those. And one day, another woman in the women's group said to the vicar, hey, vicar, Frieda seems to have a hotline to God all of a sudden. Oh, he said, oh, I best have a think about it. He said, well, in the prayer meeting, she's chirping in. And, well, of course, Frieda had become a Christian, you see. So he went to see. He said, Frieda, are you? Oh, yes, Rick, I'm great, yeah. Well, they're telling me that you seem to have a hotline to God. And she said, well, I suppose you could put it like that, Vicar. You're only a young Christian. Oh, I suppose you could put it like that. He said, well, if that's the case, the next time you speak to him, I would like you to ask him what three sins I committed last week. So she said, okay, yes, I'll do that for you, Vicar. I'll do that. Well, a week later, she turns up at the women's meeting. The vicar's there. Frieda, remember Mary? Yes, she has got. And did you ask? Well, he was shocked. Here's the answer. Yes. And did you get an answer back? Yes. Well, what did he say? He said he couldn't remember. Ladies and gentlemen, I will remember your sins no more. You are already clean. Don't let the devil batter you. Because he will. He'll remind you what happened when you had a barney with your missus. Or you had a fallout with your sister. Or you were blew up at work and everybody knew you were non-Christians. You think, oh no, what have I done? You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. So the first thing is, know you're clean. The second thing is this. Keep close, clean and close. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless it abides in me. I am the true vine, you are the branches. Without me you do nothing. It's a little bit like when you used to plug in your vacuum cleaner. I mean, have you ever tried to use your vacuum cleaner when it's not plugged in? No power. But when you're plugged into the power source, Well, the vine is the power source and the branches are in the vine. And as long as you keep there, abide in me, then the life of God comes through you. Isn't that good? And you'll never know when you'll be used. I remember last year I was travelling through Cornwall and I was heading down to St Ives, and I had to stop at something called a Victoria service station to meet somebody on the A38, which is a long road down from Launceston down to Bodmin and beyond. And they'd just built this service station, but there was little ones as well, and I didn't know which one was called Victoria. So I just pulled off and stopped. I wound my pressed the button, the window went down. I said, "Excuse me, sir." I said, "Is this Victoria service station?" This man put his head through the window and he went, "I am crucified with Christ." I had this little sticker on the thing saying, "I am crucified with Christ," because when I get to the traffic lights, I can think about it. You're there for a while, aren't you, until they turn colour, right colour. He said, "I'm crucified too." And we had a lovely chat, and then he told me it was the next one down. But here's the point. You never know, do you, what's going to happen? And he says, just keep in the vine. Just keep in the vine. Don't try and do the vine's job. Your job is to rest in the vine. Abide means rest, stay, plant yourself, live. And he's saying, abide in me and my words will abide in you. Now that is how you keep in the vine. Notice what it says, verse 4, abide in me and I in you. Branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. Look a bit further down. Verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire. So how do I abide? I get the word of God into my heart. And the Spirit of God will give me the desire for the word of God. And I'll take in the instruction and what it means and I'll think about it. Now, ladies and gentlemen, the missing gift in the church today is discernment. If you know what's going on, you're prepared. You can spot error a mile off. But people who don't know that and don't know the word of God cannot really check what's right and what's wrong. And what we always need to do is know the scripture so that we abide in the vine and we're effective to keep the Christian church, if you like, your local church, on a good footing, a godly footing, a Christian footing. And so he says, abide in the vine. But the world don't know hardly anything of the Bible. A few years ago, I was going to Holland with a group of young people. It was June time, and these people had one of these sort of holiday camps, but for 16 to 18-year-olds. And we were on the bus and this girl sat next to me and she was from Spain and she said, "Can I ask you what you're doing?" And I told her that for the next 15 days I'll be doing the Bible talks. And she said, "What are they going to be on?" And I said, "Well, they're going to be on the life of Joseph." She said, "You're speaking 15 times on Joseph and Mary." I thought, boy, this is an A-level student. And just a few years ago, on the programme, I think it's Radio 4, The Brain of Britain. You've all heard of The Brain of Britain, haven't you? There was a woman who won it. Now, this is sort of sad and funny, I thought. So this woman won Brain of Britain. But on the way there, she was asked this question. In the book of Genesis, on which day did God make man Adam and Eve? And she said, "I don't know." So the man said, "Well, guess. Tuesday." That's what she said. She went on to win it. Tuesday. Now you're all sat there thinking, it is the sixth day. That was the answer. All right, I know you all know that. But here's the point, folks. These are the Brain of Britain Tuesday. Ignorant, isn't it? I don't mean condemning ignorant. I mean just that's the way we are. And Jesus says, abide in me. My words must abide in you. And if ever you want to impact young people, Get them to love God's word. Because wherever they go on this globe, if they love God's word, they'll make an impact. And young people's work has got to be centred on the word of God and the emphasis of the word of God. It's great to do the fun things, you know, sandcastling down the sand dunes somewhere and the chill nights. We're all right, we're okay with them. But the emphasis has got to be God's word. And Jesus is saying, abide in me and I will abide in you. Let me ask you a question. Do you read God's word? Do you know God's word? The founder of United Beach Mission was a very interesting man called Lance Pibworth. Did anybody meet Lance Pibworth? Well, he was a motor mechanic from Elstow in Bedfordshire. And he lived in the house that John Bunyan lived in. And he was a phenomenal, phenomenal man. He worked all his life. He was a Brussels sprout picker as well. So that he freed up his summer to do missions. And he launched the missions way back in about 1950, whatever it was, in Flint in North Wales with a man called Professor Werner Wright from Bedford. In Liverpool, there's an evangelist called Greg Hanley. You may know Greg. And he said, when he was 16, he went on a beach team with Lance Pibworth. And he said, we used to sleep on church floors. So this is Greg telling me this story when he meets this man, Lance Pibworth. And he said, I slept next to Lance. And he said, one night I just couldn't sleep. And I was tossing and turning my little camp bed. And he said, I noticed Lance was awake as well. And he said to me, he said, because he'd call you bro, Lance, his name for everybody was bro. I think even the girls got called bro at times, but there we go. I said, he said, bro, how long have you been a believer then? And he said, I was 17. I'd only become a believer. He said, just a few months. And he said, and how many times have you read the Bible through? And he's thinking, Greg's thinking, a few months. And he said, well, not quite one yet. And he said, well, make sure you know it. So Greg, the scouser, he said, as a scouser, I didn't want to be put out. So I said to him, what about you? This is what he said. He said, at the end of this year, it'll be five times this year. Them are men, they're not ordinary Christians, you know. They're Christian empires. And unless we know the word of God, it won't be much fruit. It'll just be fruit. And so ask yourself, do you know God's word? Do I know God's word? Do you love it? Do you read it every day? I mean, has anybody going out the dinner today? Anybody forfeited the dinner today? No. Because we know food's good for us. This is what Jesus said. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. In other words, eat your chips. Yeah, fine. But get the word of God in you. Because you bring wisdom to the table. That's what happens. And you're able to counter error. I'll just give you a little example of this. I was converted from Catholicism. And I remember listening to Warren Wiersbe. He was a Bible teacher from Minneapolis, Minnesota. He used to come on Good News Broadcasting and all these stations. And he said he was in an airport one day and he said he sat next to a Catholic priest. And they got talking because the priest had his, you know, his garb on. And he thought, well, how do I reach this man? Because I'm a non-Catholic, a Bible teacher, and here's a man who has 14 years training and probably about 3 hours of Bible, which is true. And so he said to him, what tribe are you from? And the man was stumped. He said, what tribe are you from? Now, why did he ask him that question? You can only be a priest if you're from the tribe of Levi. If you're not from the tribe of Levi, it's impossible to be a priest. So how can a Gentile be a priest? It destroys them straight off, doesn't it? You think about it. but the sharpness of Wearsby's mind. And we want people like that who can make an impact for Jesus. If anybody does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch. But he's saying in verse 7, if you abide in me, my words abide in you, you will ask. Now, when the word of God is in a heart, because you see things now differently, do you know what you do? You begin to pray. And the reason you pray is this: without me, you can do nothing. So how do I change Ormskirk? Answer: get to pray. How do I change Southport? Get to pray and then go out. Jesus put it like this: you'll come in and go out and find fruit and find sheep and win sheep. So he's telling us that as the word of God abides in us, we do pray. Now, I don't know what... Last time I said this illustration, I never got invited back. So there we go. You'll have to invite somebody else, because here comes the illustration. I went to a church in Liverpool. There was 150 people in it. There was a man sat on the front row. Now, if you don't believe me, his name was Ken Looney. You might know him, one or two of you. And he's there. I said, Ken, when's your prayer meeting in this church? And I don't know what day, he said. Let's say Wednesday. I said, how many turn up? I said, there's 150 here. How many turn up? Well, he sheepishly said, something like 30. And I said, with all due respect, Ken, it's a bit pathetic, isn't it? You know, announce a golf match and they're there on the tee at 5 a.m, aren't they? Yeah? But can we get to a prayer meeting? Then can we pray? If you abide in me, my words abide in you, you will ask. That man, Lance Pibworth, he came to Liverpool once, and I sat in a service. Again, I've never... He taught me so many things, but one of the things he said was very interesting. He said, speaking to the children, he said, I'm going to ask you to tell me the opposite of what I say. So he said, up, and the kid said, down. He said, in, and somebody said, out. And then he said, how did he put it? He said, prayer. And somebody said, no prayer. And he said, no, pride. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. I thought, boy, that's powerful. Ladies and gentlemen, am I given to prayer? Do I make time to pray? And do I come and pray? Because it's so true, without me you can do nothing. But God can work wonderfully when you speak to him. And then he goes on to say this, just as we finish. He says, abide in me. And then he says, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. Now obviously we're not talking about apples and oranges, are we? What did Jesus live for? What has he built? Answer, a human building called a church. So his commodity he's going to deal in his people. And therefore live for people. It's great to have buildings. It's great to have church groups. It's great to have convention centres. But we need to get to people, don't we? You take Southport. Geoffrey Ellis, the Christian bookshop manager, told me once there's 63 Christian fellowships of churches in Southport. If you fill every church, every vestry, every pulpit with people round Southport, in those 63 churches, you'll hardly touch the population of Southport. And people say, well, we don't count numbers. Well, you should count numbers, because now the numbers are lost. How about counting the lost ones? And so, ladies and gentlemen, go for people. Love people. And Murray McShane said, he who loves me the most prays for me the most. So how do I get my son converted? Pray for him. How do I get my brother? Pray for him. And see what God does. and pray for an opportunity and lovingly go for people. Every year I go to Cornwall, St. Ives, and I meet these people dressed in red and white on the beach. They're called lifeguards. They have a big white cabin. There's three per week, and we have a chat, and occasionally we get them an ice cream, keep them all happy, just in case they got pulled me out the sea. Might be on my side. I'm thinking that's good for them. I've never seen those lifeguards operate in the harbour yet, because the harbour's very nice and calm. But when the sea's rough, they're out there. They're out there. Ladies and gentlemen, you've got to get where the need is. It's not prison ministers, you know. We've got to get to the people of England with the gospel. And we pray and we go. And you'll never know where it might take you. I remember a few years ago, I had my brother's wife's dad. His name, how about this for a lovely name? You ready? Seven. That was his name. Seven. I took him to Old Trafford once and he was there with Beckham's shirt on and George Best's shirt on. And Seven, he loved it. Yeah? And he was 92. And I got word on a Saturday night about 10 o'clock that Seven was in Derby Hospital, 150 miles away, and he wasn't expected to live. And they rang me. Suppose they thought I was a bit of a vicar type. So I said, Gerald, I said, it's just a bit late now, but I'll come straight away in the morning. So he said, OK, Vinny. And I'm thinking, so I gets up about 6:30, 7 o'clock. And I'm thinking, Derby is 150 miles away. And I've got to get to this man who's probably died. And I'm thinking, what a waste. What am I doing? Well, I set off. I drove down the motorway, went past JCB and all that headquarters down there. And I ended up in Derby. Pulled up, found the hospital, ran across, found out where he was, went upstairs. And his daughter, my sister-in-law, was sat with him. She said, Vinny, he seems to have come to in the night. And I'm thinking, well, if I mention the gospel and you're in the room, it's a bit difficult because she's not a believer. So I'm thinking, I pray before I said, Lord, help me. She said, it's breakfast time. I'm going to the canteen to have some food. I thought, great, this is my big opportunity. So off she went to the canteen. And Seven was there and he woke up. And he said, hello, Vinny. I said, Seven, I've come to help you and I want to read God's word to you. He said, read it slowly. I want to know about this. And I said, well, you need to pray and ask Jesus to forgive you. He said, I know. I want you to pray with me now. I'm sat in Southport going, what am I doing going down this motorway? Ladies and gentlemen, you never know what happens. You never know you meet in Liverpool city centre. And people do need the Lord. And when you want to go for the commodity of fruit, it's people. Go for people. Love people. Jesus came into the world to die for people. And that's the great kingdom he's building, of people. And fruit also can be, obviously people can be character, can't it? Kindness and goodness and gentleness. And so we should be those people who are looking to help people, but at the same time, help us to love those people who are difficult to love. You know, when you had your Christmas dinner a few months ago and you were in one world and they were in another across the table and you don't laugh at the same thing and it's ever so awkward. Well, we get that as well. And that person who really upsets you, do I have to spend an afternoon with them? Turn their telly on, get their king on, let's have a speech. Diversion tactics. But it's because you need to pray, Lord Jesus, I would like you to give me a soft heart to them. And if I need to apologise, give me the grace to say, I'm sorry. And Jesus goes for people. That is the thing to live for. Sorry to use the word thing. That is the commodity. That is the essence of the Christian faith. Love God. people. When the founder of the Salvation Army was buried, they nearly gave him the equivalent of a state funeral. And it was in London. And all the poor people came. And there were dignitaries going, "You can even move to the back, move to the back." And one woman shouted, "This man loved us. We're going to the front." And ladies and gentlemen, he went for the people. And so you ask the Lord to give you a heart for people. You know, why don't we have a cafe in the centre of South Ormskirk called The Open Door? That's what Garston Bridge had in 1990 when I was there. And the people of Garston, the poor people and the druggies and anybody else, they came. And it was a great stepping stone to the church. Because we want people. Why can't we put the money aside to get schools workers? Why are we running around trying to find preachers when the day of Pentecost, men full of the Holy Spirit are firing missiles into the hearts of people and seeing 3,000 saved? Why can we not fund that? And young people, can we send them abroad and give them a taste of mission so they come back and say, I want to go? And ladies and gentlemen, I'd encourage you as much as you can to think of people. People are lost. Lost. Go for people.